Brothers and sisters, would you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7 as we continue on now through the book of Exodus. Exciting stuff here. Again, not going back over for time's sake today, all that we have dealt with so far, but we have dealt very much, of course, now with Moses being raised up, as you know, to go after the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh who has maltreated the people of Israel. It's been 400 years since Joseph. All these years have gone by. There's a new Pharaoh on the throne. The children of Israel are still living in that happy land of Goshen. There are shepherds there, separated from the Egyptian people and everything. But they were still living there. But now they have been forced to make bricks for building projects without straw, gather their own straw. They're being beaten, maltreated, terrible things going on. And you remember the whole story. God took Moses. He had been born into a Hebrew family. He had been 40 years, you know, in the Pharaoh's court, growing up to be a leader and a powerful man. And then 40 years, of course, you know, when he killed the Egyptian and then defended the Hebrew man, and he had to flee. He wound up in the wilderness for 40 years. We said the 40 years in Pharaoh's court was 40 years becoming somebody. Then to the wilderness he had to go, for God took him for 40 years to become nobody, so that God in the last 40 years could use him to lead everybody. Powerful picture, and a picture for us too in our study of the life of Moses today, that whatever is going on in our lives, however dark or difficult or troublesome it is, God uses those wilderness experiences for what he has in mind. So we're launching now into the time when he has been told by God he's back now, back from the wilderness. God has told him to go to the Pharaoh. You remember last week, can Aaron go with me? He's a better speaker than I am. And Aaron is going with him, and he's going to see the Pharaoh, that the children of Israel would be let go, that they could go and be released to go into the wilderness to worship the Lord their God. We looked at all of that in detail last week. Not time to go back over it. So today, chapter 7, verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron your brother shall tell the Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden the Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourself,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." Now again, a bit of reading today. We'll read through, but remember the power is in God's word, and it's an amazing story. It's a wonderful story to read about, but there's also power in the word of God as we read it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, the magicians are able to duplicate. Well, there was one thing here I did notice. Again, you know, going back over old notes and reading Wiersbe and other people this time round, I noticed there, verse 3, we are told that it always challenged me a little bit, thinking Pharaoh's heart was hardened by the Lord. And you think, is it very fair that God would do that, you know, harden his heart, that he'd use him for this purpose? But you see, God knows all things. And the Bible tells us he knows the heart of man. Now, I want you to write this down. I never got this till this time. God bless Brother Wearsby. 10 times in the book of Exodus, 10 times it speaks about the Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Now, you want to write this down? You never got this before. I didn't. 5 times he hardened his heart. And then 5 times God hardened his heart. To me, it's the picture of the fact, you know, that it speaks in Romans chapter 1 at the very end of being given over. In Paul, I think it's in Corinthians, speaks about, you know, people have been given over to their sin. Let them off, you know. And so there does come a time. So we got to be careful. If it's a pattern of somebody's life of continuous ongoing sin, be very careful. There might come a day when you can hardly notice it anymore. When now, it's too late. It's over. Pharaoh hardened his heart and hardened his heart and hardened his heart and hardened his heart and hardened his heart. And God hardened his heart. God let him off. So again, kind of a serious one there. Look at it, verse 3. And I will harden the Pharaoh's heart. Now again here, I want you to notice the duplication. The magicians can do the same thing. So of course, the Pharaoh isn't very impressed because his magicians can throw down rods and they become serpents. And this duplicating, you know, Satan is the great counterfeiter. Be very careful of that. Look at the cults. They'll come to your door. They'll bring a Bible. They'll talk about Jesus. But they'll say, but you have to have our book along with the Bible to be able to understand it. Then somebody else will come on another Saturday and they'll come along and they'll say, well, here's a Bible. And, oh, Jesus, yes, yes, yes. And paradise and wonderful things. But you have to have our magazines to go with it, to understand it. And you must interpret it our way. The Bible says if anybody adds anything to this book, the plagues that are in this book would be added to them. If anybody takes anything from this book, man, I'll tell you, it is so serious, you know. There's only one gospel. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, nothing added to it. But the counterfeiters will come. And we do know, too, as the world nears its end, Antichrist will come. And the Antichrist will come. And man, he will do signs and wonders that will amaze people. You know, there are serious occultic powers at work in our world today. And sometimes we're glib and we think, oh, well, you know what? And I'm criticized for this. Halloween, and I shun Halloween because I come from Ireland and I know the occultic power that is behind it. And it's all to lull you into, oh, come on, lighten up. Oh, you know, horoscopes, tarot cards, all that kind of thing. The devil is behind it. Just be very careful. Anyway, do you know what my scripture always on that is? You know, why do you want to have anything to do with the appearance of evil anyway? I have nothing to do with it. When I pastored in Marin County, I absolutely ignored it. I prayed against it and I preached against it and we went on. Huh? Well, people have different views on that and I know. But I will tell you something. I have a heightened awareness of it. I saw some of the stuff it did back in Ireland, in the old country. I saw some of the stuff that evil can do. People putting hexes on people's fields and their cattle dying. People tying a certain rag in a certain way and saying certain words. And things happen. The cattle die and the farmer. They vicious row over land board boundaries and borders. And somebody comes along and does this thing and causes destruction. You know, this is something we need to be aware of. Now, rather than getting into all of that, remember Chuck, he used to talk about, don't worry about, well, tell me what other things are there that I might know. We're going to get books on the occult that I could watch. I could understand all this. Listen, don't even do that. Just stay close to the real thing. Lupe and Pete, is that you? Give me a wave down there. God healed Lupe Pete too, didn't he? Amen. God bless you, Brother Pete. Good to see you guys back. Sorry I didn't spot you. And of course, Bob, you're over there too. God's healing you too, brother. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Just spotted you guys. Miracle working God. That's the miracles we want, the power of God. But watch out because the power of Satan, he tries to copy. And there are charlatans and con men and all kinds of people, just like those magicians of old. But Chuck used to tell the story of the bank teller. The bank teller is taught how to recognize all the false notes that might come at him. Nope. To recognize the real thing and to know the real thing real well so that when anything else comes, it's an obvious fake. So that's why we're in the Word of God today. That's why we want to be in the Word of God every day. holding fast to God and to his word. Now, verse 13, the Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and when he comes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank and meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent, you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. But until now you would not hear. Let's read on. Thus the Lord says, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. And the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt and over their streams and over their rivers and over their ponds and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He did not heed them, as the Lord had said, and the Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Now, the Nile River was a source of life to them. They had so many gods. This was a god to them, the Nile River, a source of life and a god to them. Now the Nile is turned to blood, death, judgment. Wow. And of course, you know, it's a judgment on the house of Pharaoh. I want you to notice something. You're saying, wow, these magicians, they're able to do the same thing as Moses, as God is doing through Moses. Notice this. They're only duplicating. They're only copying. They are not making things better. They're not taking away the blood. They couldn't take away the snakes. They're not taking away the blood. They're only producing more blood. Like as if they needed more blood. They didn't need more blood. But that's so important that you get that here. Occultic powers, all of that only makes matters worse. They're unable to reverse the situation. They're only able to make it worse. Know this. If ever you're tempted, anybody listening, to get in touch with the psychic hotline, or with Ouija boards, or with tarot cards, or with fortune tellers, and they're all over the place. You see, they're palm readers and all these people. And if you're thinking you're kind of tempted maybe, or there's somebody listening right now, and you're tempted or you're going to some of these people, know this. They will only make things worse. The occult through history only makes things worse. God is the one who makes things better. Satan never has a good day. Satan doesn't sort of hear you through some occultic power, through some fortune teller, and say, wow, guess what? I'm going to really bless you in a blessing and in a way that would otherwise not have come to you had I not heard from you through this occultist, through this tarot card reader, through this fortune teller. Now I'm going to really bless you. I'm going to take care of you. It doesn't work that way. Things may seem good for a while. Something may happen, like these magicians doing magic arts. But in the end, it will only make things worse. You know, I think of a classic example. There's a book by Lucy Dauerditz. Lucy Dauerditz. And her book is entitled Jews in Hitler's Mental World. It's a very interesting book. I'm not one of those people who subscribes to the fact that Hitler was possessed by the devil. I don't think he was. I think he was possessed by himself. He believed in himself. He wrote in his book, Mein Kampf, if the will is strong enough, nothing can fail. Of course, it did fail him because in his Berlin bunker on April 30th, 1945, he took a Walter pistol, put it to his brain, and blew his brains out after biting on cyanide. His will was no good to him in the end. But it's interesting about making things worse. Things weren't good in Germany in that period between. After the 1418 war, you had the Treaty of Versailles, and the Treaty of Versailles crippled Germany. It was an unfair treaty, really. I mean, you think of the Kaiser in World War I, the 1418 war. Let me tell you, look at the map of Europe. I have all these maps from my father. All of the maps of the different stages of world history from the 1700s right up to the 1900s of how Europe is all broken up in bits and pieces. Look at Yugoslavia. Look at how that's broken up today. Well, let me tell you, that's the way the map of Europe always was. Countries invading and stuff going on. And the Kaiser thinks, and probably thinking to some extent, he's doing a good thing because he's taking back stuff that was stolen earlier from them. And that created World War I and everything, you know. But then, of course, after World War I, that Treaty of Versailles took away the Alsace-Lorraine, took away the Rhineland, took away the Sudetenland, took away Danzig, took away, that was an exit to the sea for Germany up in the north, Danzig and the Polish corridor, took all that away. And so they were left crippled. The Reichmark, which, of course, you know, would be buying them stuff and everything, and that was what it was then, not the Deutschmark, but the Reichmark. Well, it was useless to them now. You'd buy couple of million Reichmarks to buy a loaf of bread. Things were really bad in Germany, and they were. History even records. It was a very, very, very punitive, very severe that they were called to what they were called to at the end of that 1418 war. And so, really, along came, known in Germany as a savior, Adolf Hitler. He was actually, do you know that? Read the history books. He was called a savior. He's called a messiah. He's called the one who could save them. And they did need it because they were crippled, these, you know, wonderfully talented, cultural, musically, everything created so much. And they were crippled. Things were really bad and they had nothing. And so along came the savior. Now again, of course, it was too late. They were duped, of course, because he had plans. We talked about that the last time, anti-Semitism in control of the evil one. Although he wasn't possessed, he was controlled in that extent. And of course, you know, told the people he was going to make things better. Let me tell you, anybody tells people we're going to make things better. Yeah, that's someone you say, I'm going to follow this person. But you better be careful how they're going to make things better, the way they're going, and the cost of making it better, and who that person, that leader is. Because it can be extremely destructive. This is a case from history. Anyway, interestingly enough, he said, I will return the Rhineland. He did. Brought back the Alsace-Lorraine, returned the Sudetenland, part of Czechoslovakia, everything, till he got to the Polish corridor. And, of course, that started the 39-45 war. And then, wow, things, of course, the Reich that he was to build that was to last 1,000 years lasted 12. But for a time between 1933 and I think probably 1939 when the war started, it was wonderful. Things were going fabulous. This was wonderful. The country was united. There was employment. The military was being built up. The people were proud again. Wonderful things happening. But of course, he led the German people through Nazism into absolute destruction, to the pit of hell. He led them to the abyss. Now, it's interesting to note that Hitler, I was only reading this, this is what brought it to my mind, Lucy's book, Dauerditz's book. He was into the occult. In fact, back in his Vienna days, when he was a very young man rambling around the streets of Vienna, refused entry to the College of Art in Vienna, and wound up painting little postcards and selling them. He was influenced by a man called, and you can check this out, Lance von Liebenfels. Lance von Liebenfels was a well-known occultist. and racist. And he was very influenced by Lance von Liebenfels. He was also influenced by a man called Guido von List, another occultist, racist, anti-Semite, and spoke of them. And through this, I do believe, if you look at even the newsreels and the films, and you can see the banners and the swastikas, the Haken Kreuz, the Twisted Cross, the banners, the pageantry, the magnificence, and their interest even in pagan things, by the way, to obliterate Christianity eventually and to replace it with a pagan religion, Norse god, pagan religion. Now, it lasted for 12 years. I'm telling you this story because I think from history it is the greatest example. The people followed this man. They were swept. Of course they were. I believe any country in Europe that was so degraded at that time would have followed a leader that was like a messiah. I don't blame them for that. I can understand that. But then they were duped. Because then, of course, the real reason behind it, Satan's plan, everything came into. So don't think dabbling with the occult. That's an extreme case. But there are people whose lives have been ruined because they have played around with the occult and with these things because it does exist. Say, John Henry, you're almost frightening me. That's scary to think of that and Hitler and then that it could happen to me that I'd be caught up in some way. Oh, let me tell you, never if you're a child of God because the darkness and the light cannot dwell together. So don't be scared. Just stay close to the word. Stay close to Christ. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? We've got God with us. And again, resist the devil and he will flee from you. As I'm talking about the occult and the devil, don't get into that mistaken idea of, oh, the devil. I don't notice it here so much. Because we're going on in the word together and God is anointing and empowering the power of his word for you through what God gives to me. That we are going on strong. We're not, oh, the devil is attacking me. Listen. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Pastor, I'd like to talk for 2 hours about how the devil is attacking me. The smells in my room, the things in my car, the things in the house, the things in the attic, the things in the... Listen, just go home and say, go in the name of Jesus, get out of here in Jesus' name. And he has to flee because the Bible teaches that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He has no hold over us. We were bought and paid for by a price on Calvary's cross and we can be free. Don't get caught in that little trick. He wants you thinking about him all the time. Just resist him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So again here, he's a defeated foe. That's why the Bible says we are more than conquerors. Did you ever wonder about what a more than a conqueror was? As you know by now, probably some of you, I'm a student of history. I love history. I love everything from the Roman emperors to Napoleon Bonaparte, the Second World War, First World War, Kaiser, all that stuff just always has fascinated me and I retain it, I enjoy it, I like to read it because it's world history and it's fascinating. But you know, here's what is most important of all. The devil is a defeated foe. Yeah, that's what I was going to tell you. We are more than conquerors, Paul said. You say, what's more than a conqueror? I know what a conqueror is, William the Conqueror. More than a conqueror. Conqueror fights and wins and conquers. More than a conqueror is someone who doesn't even have to fight. The battle's already won. See, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. Won for us by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. So again here, the magicians and all that stuff maybe dwelt a little too long on that, but I do think it's fascinating and I think it's a warning against people that would dabble. I wouldn't even go in horoscopes. I wouldn't do any of that stuff. Stay away from all that. Have nothing to do with it. No truck with it. No appearance. Stay away from all appearance of evil. Stick to the word of God. Chapter 8. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, I will smite your territory with frogs. So the river, will bring forth frogs abundantly. They'll be in the bedrooms and the houses and the bowls, everywhere. Look at that. The Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand over the streams and over the ponds and frogs will come out. And he did, and the magician stretched out his hand and the frogs came out of the water all over the place. And so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought frogs on the land of Egypt. So here we go. But notice again, note bene, as they say in Latin, notice sharply. All they could do was to make things worse. You like that one, Michael? Note bene. You went to Catholic school too, you learned that. Note bene, notice keenly, notice sharply. They could only make matters worse. The plague was increased, situation worse. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, verse 8, and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from my people, and I'll let them go then. Moses and Aaron. Moses said to the Pharaoh, let me know when you want me to do this. When do you want the frogs to go? And it says there in verse 10, tomorrow, he said. I always think it's interesting that he said tomorrow. How come he didn't say right now? Maybe it was nighttime and he thought when he go to bed, they'll be gone in the morning. I don't know. Anyway, it says tomorrow. Maybe when he thought when I wake up, they'll be gone. Verse 10, tomorrow, he said. And then according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Tomorrow, Moses said, they will be gone. And the frogs will depart from your house. And Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs. And look at verse 13. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Do you want to mark that? Because that's a, and the frogs all went back. They were, took the frogs away. Would you write down beside verse 13, answered prayer? This is a great example of answered prayer in the Bible. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. You know, when you talk to God, when we ask here for all the people we pray for, we're not just making nice pleasantries that go. You hear people on the radio and on television talk about, oh, you're in our prayers, you know. And Chuck used to even say, do you remember that? It's important when you talk about God. Who are you talking about? You're talking about, make sure you say the God of heaven, Jesus Christ. Because somebody says, you're in our prayers to God. Well, if that person is saying it, is he talking about Yahweh God, our God? No. Why? Back to Chuck again. Because the God of your life is what you bow down to. So if somebody is leading a sinful life far from God and has no time for God, and they say, you're in our prayers to God, to your God, not much good. Because like the gods here, no good. These gods are useless. These frogs wind up stinking up the land and everything. They were stinky, stinky gods. They were not gods at all, of course. And so here, this is all now displaying the power of God and answered prayer. Verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was no relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, his spokesman, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, we can say that, and it doesn't really register very much. Lice, or some lice in the land of Egypt. Have you ever seen a louse? Have you ever seen a louse under a microscope? You don't want to look at it. The ugliest creature you have ever seen. Head lice. You've heard about that. That was mostly years ago too, wasn't it? You know, and people used to have combs. Yeah, exactly, Karen. To remove the little tiny fine comb to remove the head lice. We believe it's known that it didn't even do really much good. Because it would own, those little eggs that were in the eggs, all the little tiny little head lice, millions of them, underneath the scalp, back near the neck, all ready to burst forth. And I hope you have a nice lunch after this, by the way. Frogs and lice. But the louse is a horror. I just thought of a really funny story as I was getting ready today, and that was in my hometown, Tipperary. There was one side of the street, there was Kissan's Pharmacy. We call it Chemist Shop. And I can't think of his name, Bob Kissan or whatever his name was. And, you know, he was a very organized man, very tidy, dapper, always dressed well. And he had lovely family, the Kassans. I'm not saying anything bad about the Kassans. Most of them are probably dead now anyway. Certainly the mom and pop are gone that owned the shop. I'm sure of it. There'd be 100 or over. But they had a beautiful daughter. I mean, she was a beautiful daughter, Louise. But, you know, like she almost carried herself like she was royalty, you know, in the little town. And she was the one, of course, that would give out the prescriptions to everybody that would come in. But Louise took over the beauty department, beauty products and everything. And she went off and trained to be a beautician and came back to her dad, what was his name? Kisan, the old pharmacist, you know. And she came back to the shop, and now Louise was back in a new way. She was back as the beautician, right? Now, across the road from Kisan's pharmacy, I hate to tell you this, but was Kylie's bar, Kylie's pub. And I spent many a long hour, long day, long night in Kylie's pub. And we'd all come out from Kylie's pub and, you know, plastered, and everybody come out on the street after drinking all night inside in the pub. And over in Kassan's window, Louise, up on the window, written on the outside, which was rather strange, with spray, you know, white kind of like snow, you know. Louise, for your beauty needs, Louise will be here on Thursday. I mean, she really had a vaulted opinion of herself, we all thought, you know. She wouldn't even look at us, you know. So at any rate, one of the smart alecks, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. Oh, thank you very much, Darby, for that vote of confidence. Wasn't me. Went over and looked at the stained glass window. The letters were all close together, you know, and here was the beauty consultant, Louise. Well, they scratched out the letter I. So it said, Louse will be here on Thursday. And I don't know why that, it was vital that you knew that story, right? That's really important. But I just came into my head last night while I was studying. I can still see it. Louse will be here tomorrow. Head lice are horrible things. And can you imagine body lice crawling all over them? My goodness. Now, you're going to see something here. Look, they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand. Where are we? Verse 17. And the dust of the earth became lice on men and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. And they said, this is lousy. This is lousy. We can't. Sorry. Thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that laugh, Russ. I didn't imagine it would reach any level of amusement, but nonetheless, the magician said, this is lousy, we're not getting any lice. Well, they couldn't produce any lice at all, you see. Why? Why though? Did you ever wonder why? Because this is producing life. You say, well, didn't they bring frogs? No, they only brought frogs out of the water. They only recreated more blood, but they just produced more blood. But this is the creation of life. And this is where their duplication, this is where their magic arts leaves them short. And that always will be the case, which we talked about that a moment ago. So they're not able to do anything because they can't create the life here. And so there were lice on man and beast. And then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Now even the magicians are saying, hey, listen, Pharaoh, hold on a minute. This is the finger of God. And it was only on my way here in the car this morning, actually passing the lights as I was approaching, coming to the church. I picked it up somewhere years ago. The finger of God. They're saying, this is the finger of God. I got it thinking, I'm writing my own commentary here now, if you like, maybe. But I'm thinking, are they saying, this is the finger of God? Hey, listen, we better be careful, because if he takes a slap at us, or a punch at us, this is just his finger. Hey. This is the finger of God. A finger is like a warning, isn't it? People do that. I warn you. This is the finger of God. What if we get the full force of God? And I think that's legitimate. I heard that years ago, and I think it is legitimate. Verse 20, and the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, just as he comes out of the water, and then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Now this, if you like, is the fifth demand made on Pharaoh. Or else, if you will not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on the people into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. So all of these water to blood, frogs, lice. Now we come to flies. Again here, I haven't time to deliberate too long over flies or get involved in that, but look at what it says. Well, it says here, verse 22, and in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, who lived there, the children of Israel. So they're not going to have any flies on them. There were no flies on the children of Israel. In which my people dwelt, that no swarm of flies shall be there. Where? In the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen, mark this well, was a no-fly zone. No. Boy, I'm going from better to better to worse to worser. I don't know. There were no flies there. No flies there at all. In order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. So all these flies come, guys. I haven't time to tell you the story. I think I told it. Maybe I told it recently. Billy Maloney, he was a bank manager or an assistant bank manager 35 years ago in Ireland. The two of us went around the country playing golf. I used to play a lot of golf in those days. And we went up to Malin Head on the very tip of the island of Ireland. The very tip. Look at the map of Ireland. Find the very tip on the very north. The most northerly point is called Malin. And we decided we'd play Malin Head Golf Club just for the fun of it. And we went up there in a midweek time. There was never anybody on the golf courses back then midweek. You'd have it all to yourself like a private course. Billy and I played Malin Head. We were down about the 16th, a good distance still from the clubhouse to get back after 18 holes. And the next thing, we could not believe it. The sky became black and these flies descended. I looked over and I saw Billy, and half of Billy's body was completely covered. You could not see it for flies. And he was trying to get them off his face, and so was I. We left the balls behind. We ran with the clubs towards the clubhouse all the way up the 16th and up the 17th and up the 18th back to the clubhouse. We got in. We couldn't even go into the clubhouse or do anything, saved us paying green fees. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. I can't remember that. Anyway, we jumped into the... In case somebody tells me you should go back to Malin and pay those green fees. I can't remember what I paid them. We jumped into the car, shoved the car, the clubs in the trunk, and took off at high speed. Flies shaked, opened the windows of the car, got them all out. I'm talking about covered. Anyway, we stopped a few miles away when the flies, there were no flies anywhere, and we got out and said, oh boy, we just threw the clubs in, those good clubs. We better fix up those and make sure they're okay. So we went out to the back of the car. I'll never forget it, to open the trunk, you know, to fix the clubs. And boom, all these flies came out. Frightened the living life out of us, like something you'd see in a horror movie, you know. Not that I've ever seen a horror movie, but like something you possibly would see in a horror movie. All the flies came out. You know, I'm thinking about this. Flies. Look at what it says here, just to give you the picture. Swarms of flies, man, because it doesn't sound much until you think of everything being covered in flies, getting into food, getting into everything for them. And he says here, look, I will make a difference between you and the people, the distinction between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. Tomorrow this sign shall be, and the Lord did so, and the thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted because of the swarm of flies. Do you know that flies do corrupt? I mean, you know, my wife asks me why I have such an obsession with flies. I can't stand them. I have swatting things, spraying things, and she hates the spraying things because she says there's chemicals in those things. So we got to think that in mothers that it says there's no chemicals, but you have to really keep spraying it to kill them, you know. The other one, psst, gone. Pew. Spraying this stuff and it goes all over the place, and it's not like a spray, it's more like a, ah. But I hate them. I do not like flies. And if a fly lands anywhere near food, I'm like, oh. Hillary's going, oh my gosh, here we go. I'm obsessed till I get him, you know, with the swat. I'm not wrong, because in preparation for today's study, I checked up on flies, and I've got some information for you if you want to write this down. Do you know that a fly can take 100 bites in a second? Bite, maybe not a second. I forget what it said, but it's in a very, very short time. The fly can take 100 bites. But you know what he does after every bite? Thank you. He regurgitates what he bit, spits it back out again. Now, so the next time you're sitting down to dinner and a fly lands on your plate, you might be concerned about what he's regurgitating from what he had outside earlier. Especially if you have a dog. Sorry, no. Forgive me, Lord. Bon appetit, everybody. I don't want to ruin. Flies are corrupted. We have to get a bit of fun in here. We got a lot of reading. Fries. Oh, fries are good. Oh, I like fries. Fries are really good. Mucho fries, por favor, con queso. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. See, we need a little joke here. This is very serious stuff here. Go sacrifice to the God in your land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing, and this is the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice, they will stone us. Why? Because holy cow. Because these Egyptians saw all these animals as gods. So if they were winding up killing them and sacrificing them, the Egyptians would stone them. That's what he's saying. So we can't do it. But I want you to notice the compromise here that Pharaoh is giving them. Pharaoh says to them, look at that. Go sacrifice in the land, but don't go very far. Stay close to me. I'm not going to deliberate over it too long, but just know that Pharaoh is a type of the devil in the Bible, and Egypt is a type of the world. And, Pharaoh is saying to the children of Israel, go, but don't go too far. Satan is saying to you, and he's saying to me, back up a little bit. Maybe you've had family say that to you recently. Listen, you're going to church on a Thursday morning? What? What are you talking about? Nobody goes to church on a Thursday morning. Go on Sundays. You're reading the Bible too much. Have you got that? I got that so much in Ireland. I had a guy one time beg me in Ireland, don't read the Bible. It changes people. Boy, he was right. He was so absolutely right. But the thing is this, that Satan will tell you, you can get involved in religion. Go to church on Sunday and that, and say, God bless you, and pray before meals. That's all very nice, but don't be reading the Bible. This is the compromise that Satan wants you to make. So, verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away, intercede for me. And then Moses said, I'm going out from you and I will entreat the Lord. And so, but don't be dealing deceitfully anymore, Pharaoh. I'll entreat the Lord for you. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Again, the answer to prayer. And removed the swarm of flies. But what happened after that? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Wouldn't let him go again. Do you know, I always think of 9/11 when I read this. And I think I remember all the people on the steps of the Capitol. Outside, senators, representatives, congressmen, congresswomen. All the people gathered around outside praying for America. Remember that? After 9/11? Man, but it wasn't long, was it? No. Joe, it went long till the whole thing changed. And so again here, guys, that's something we got to be careful of. We go through a rough time, we have a difficult time, and we make promises to God, and, oh, Lord, if you're showing me something through this, wow. But then we get better, we got to make sure we're going on strong with him. Chapter 9, we have, if you like, the sixth demand made on Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord of the Hebrews, let my people go, they can serve me. Behold, the hand of the Lord, verse 3, will be on your cattle in the field and on your horses and on your donkeys and on your camel and on the oxen and on the sheep, and very severe pestilence. They will all die, is what he's saying here, unless you let them go. So livestock and cattle, they'll all die, and the next day all the livestock of Egypt died. Look at that in verse 6. But the heart of the Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So Pharaoh, let's read verse, I'm jumping too much here, verse 7. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard. Even after all the livestock die, he still hardens his heart. What's next? Verse 8 or 9. So the Lord said to Moses, take for yourselves handful of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. It'll become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and boils will break out on God and man. So here are all of these things happening. All the image, and even the magicians, look at verse 11, couldn't even stand before Moses because of the boils. They were covered in boils themselves. And then, you know, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. So the cattle, the animals all die, but he still won't relent and let them go. Boils come on them, still won't back down. Then the Lord said to Moses early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they might serve me. For at this time I will send my plagues to your very heart. I have to tell you, mark verse 14, because this is God saying, "This I'm going all the way with this. You know, you better change here. And on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth." God is saying, listen to me, you tell him. If I was really to reach out and strike here, you'd be wiped out. Maybe, I want to stop for 1 second. Maybe, or maybe a little more than a second. Maybe that's a word for somebody today. I don't know. Nobody knows. Oh, this goes to all of us. If there's somebody listening, if there's something you are, listen, we're all sinners saved by grace. We're all falling short. But blatantly, deliberately, calculatingly going on in. Somebody even listening maybe right now. By audio tape, audio, CDs, DVDs, whatever, the radio, the internet. And you're dabbling with something. You are with somebody that's not your wife, not your husband. You're engaged in something. Listen, thou fool, this night thy soul may be required of thee. Stop now. Stop now. Because this might be. God is letting you know, I could have wiped you out by now. You could be gone by now. Make sure you are right with God. So again, but indeed for this purpose, he says, regarding Pharaoh, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. He's using all of this, of course, to declare his power. The Lord said to Moses, verse 22, stretch out your hand towards the heavens that there may be hail in the land of Egypt on man and beast. And so the hail rained down upon them. Look at that, mingled verse 24 mingled with the hail that was, where is it again here? My eyesight. Was it verse? So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. My goodness, can you imagine that coming down on man and beast? And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, verse 27, I have sinned this time. This time? Excuse me. The Lord is righteous and my people are and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thunderings of hail. It is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hand to the Lord and the thunder and the hail, all that will cease. But as for you and your servants, know that, but I know you will not fear the Lord God. So anyway, the flax and the barley were struck and everything, and the wheat and the spelt the flax and the barley were struck, and the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops, so they were still able to eat. So Moses went out in the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands toward the Lord, and then thunder and hail ceased. So you would think that'd be it. He'll back off. But look at it, verse 34. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Soon as things got good, every time he hardened his heart again, there we see the Pharaoh continuing over and over again. Verse 22. Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven and sent God sent thunder and rain and hail, and lightning ran along the ground, and any person, animal that wasn't under cover was killed, and the plants and the trees in the field were destroyed. So again here, the plague going forth now, destroying. But in the land of Goshen, the people of Israel were kept safe and secure. But the destruction upon Egypt was very sincere. And it looked there like, or very severe. It looks there like Pharaoh was being sincere, didn't it? He said, I have sinned, we are evil. You know, guys, let me tell you, it's not about saying I'm sorry. Chuck used to say San Quentin is full of people that say I'm sorry. But have they changed? Are they different? It's about being repentant. It's about being different. So again, you know, a call from the Word of God today to anybody at the close of 9, and that is, listen, I'm sorry, forgive me, you know. But there must be a change. A husband to a wife to a husband, children to parents, parents to children. I'm sorry, you know. But is there a difference? There's no difference in Pharaoh. He's continuing on. Now the Lord said to Moses, chapter 10, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of the servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and your sons' sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Well, of course, we're grafted in. We're his children as well through Jesus Christ. Up till now, God has been saying, tell the Pharaoh. Now God is saying, so you can tell your sons. You can tell your sons how I delivered you, of course, and how I brought plagues of water to blood, frogs, flies, lice, livestock, boils, and hail all down upon the Pharaoh. And of course, these stories go on to this very day. In the synagogue and in churches, people talking and remembering, and of course, it points to the greatness of God and the power of God. So Moses and Aaron came to the Pharaoh, verse 3, and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go. Let my people go that they may serve me, or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that no one will be able to see the earth or eat the residue of what is left, which remains from the hail and shall and all of that. So there'll be the locusts will come and take over. Then Pharaoh, verse 7, said, servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the God, their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? So now even the Pharaoh's people are saying, what are you doing? But he's so set upon his course of evil, nothing can stop him. And so, verse 8, Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, our sons and our daughters, our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So here is the compromise again. You can go, but leave the children behind. So again, Satan wanting you to compromise. We talked about that before. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt, and the locusts will come upon the land of Egypt, and eat every herb of the land, and all the hail has left. So Moses did it, and the locusts came, and they covered the face of the whole earth. Verse 15. And the land was darkened, and they devoured everything in sight. They swept through. And then Pharaoh called for Moses, verse 16, and Aaron in haste, and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and sinned against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin for only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away this death. Now again here, Pharaoh's insincere because he doesn't really change. So Moses went out from the Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind that took the locust away. But then, verse 20, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the heaven, and darkness will come over all the land. It did. The land became dark like night, night and day darkness. So then Pharaoh says, look there, verse 24, my goodness, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back, and your little ones can go with you. Again, wanting compromise. That's all you need get from this. Paul tells us these things were written as examples for us. Don't compromise. If you're called to compromise on the word of God, say no. The girl who the boyfriend wanted her to have sex with him, and she kept saying, I'm a Christian. No, no, no. Eventually, she said to him, "I'm sorry, you must go, because if you won't come to heaven with me, I am not going to hell with you." Now, this is so important. Don't compromise. There are little compromises come every day to us. Amen, sister. The devil will come. The world will come. The flesh will come. We ourselves will. A little compromise. Don't compromise on the word of God. And so again here, he offers this compromise. Go, but leave the flocks behind. Leave the animals behind. So, but leave the little ones behind. This is, by the way, the last compromise now, because verse 25, we're coming to the end. But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord. Our livestock shall also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." So we're taking them all. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then the Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." It has come, brothers and sisters, to the end, and not only of the end of our Bible study today, but coming close to the end of Pharaoh now. Because he sought to bring compromise after compromise after compromise. He hardened his heart. 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 God hardened his heart. God gave him over. And gave him over to all that wickedness. Now, don't miss next week. Because next week we come, of course, to the final plague. Which is the death of the firstborn. Including Pharaoh's own child that will die when the angel of death goes over the land. And what's that bringing us to? Amen. The glorious story of the Passover. The Passover lamb, the lamb that was sacrificed, put on the doorpost, the lamb that was sacrificed. And when the blood was on the doorpost and on the sides, the angel of death passed over that house, all pointing to the blood of a spotless, perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, that died for our sins, and that by believing in him, we will never die. The death angel passes us. So when someone dies, we do a funeral or a memorial service, we, in a sense, rejoice because they've gone, sad for the family, but rejoice for them because they've gone to be with the Lord. They were in the land of Goshen. They were safe. We are Christians. We are in the power and held by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit. Isn't that what Ephesians tells us? We are sealed by the Spirit. And we need not be afraid. So through all of this, God's power is being displayed. That power and that aliveness is alive today for each and every one of us to hold fast to Jesus, hold fast to his word, and he will protect us and cause us to go on strong. Exciting stuff. Come back next week. Same sanctuary. Same Dove channel right here, and we will be looking. No, we won't. Next week we'll have the Christmas message. By the following week will be Christmas. We won't be here. Following week after that, we'll be rolling into January. What a great message to open in January, opening with the Passover lamb pointing to Jesus for the year ahead, 2019. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for these wonderful pictures, not just for the Jews, God, and for the synagogue, but now we are grafted in. We are the children of God. And Lord, these stories are for us to see the power of God over evil and darkness. We pray right now. I feel led right now, God, to pray against everything that is not of God coming against us here. We pray against the occult in our world. We pray against all evil. And we ask you, Lord, that right now, each and every one of us, unlike the Pharaoh, Lord, we have faltered and flopped and failed too in ways like the Pharaoh. But right now, we are entering in to that communion service, to the price you paid for us on Calvary's cross. We're sorry for our sins, every sin. Not just in 2018 up to now, but all the way from the moment of conception. We individually and collectively repent of every sin we've ever committed. We thank you that we are cleansed by the blood on the door, by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We are washed and cleansed. Now you are washed by the word I've spoken unto you. So Lord, take us out of here now, God. Help us wrap up this year real well. Being, God, strong in standing against evil and walking strong with you and being a light shining bright at this Christmas time to everyone we come in contact with. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
amen.
Amen.